In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy. We have a question and answer session today. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
If the woman has a more dominant personality and the husband is very laid back, how can the wife encourage the husband to be the decision maker? Don't make the decisions. And I'm not being facetious about this at all, but I think we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. Who made the decision first? It was Eve's idea to disobey God. Adam, of course, was responsible to be her husband, her protector, her provider, and he failed in that responsibility. And instead of saying no and making a counter decision, he went along with it. So it's ingrained in us women to take the bull by the horns, to run things, to be manipulators, to be schemers. And if the men aren't doing it, then we have to do it. And I hear this all the time from women in the church. We have to take over all these different things that we're not supposed to do, but we have to do them because the men are not doing them. And in the home, I'm making all the decisions. I run the checkbook. I run the household. I do this, I do that, because my husband doesn't do it. My question is, have you tried not doing it? Just back off. And if everything falls apart, which of course is the dire prediction that they always make to me, well, the whole church is going to fall apart if we quit this. Fine. Let the church fall apart. Let the home fall apart. Maybe the men will wake up and realize that this is their responsibility. But I can't think of a better way to encourage your husband to be the decision maker than to just say to him, if he says to you, well, what do you think we should do about this? Well, honey, why don't you tell me what you think we should do? And whatever he says, accept that. Even if you think it's crazy. I was raised in a strong Christian family, and my parents raised me with solid moral convictions. However, I find myself today to be recently involved in a sexual relationship with another Christian single. I know this is wrong. How do I obtain the strength to say no when I return home? I give you Isaiah 50, verse 7. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Take Isaiah 41, 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Read the whole of that marvelous hymn of Martin Luther's, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Now, of course, we have an ancient foe who seeks to work us woe, and that's exactly what he's been doing in your life, isn't it? He's been working you woe, and his craft and power are great, and he is armed with bitter hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, and Jesus Christ is on the side of righteousness. It may be that this person has never actually surrendered to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I need you. I come to you just as I am without one plea. If that's what you think you need to do because you never have consciously submitted yourself to Jesus Christ, talk to one of the counselors here. But by all means, believe that God will help you. But God is not going to coerce you. He is not going to force you to say no to that man. He has given you a will, and he is going to help you. But it is your responsibility to say no. And if I were you, I would not see that man again. I would write him a letter or get somebody else to make a phone call and just say, you're not going to hear from me again. Don't meet him face to face. And if it's difficult to avoid him, do anything you can to avoid him or have somebody with you when you have to see him. My husband and I have been believers for over 20 years and have grown spiritually. I know he's responsible for my spiritual growth. I appreciate that. He's not steady with his devotional time and gets defensive if I say anything. I pray for constancy on his part. Then do I just keep quiet? Yes. We are not our husband's moral custodians. God does not tell us that we are to straighten them out. And I'm the sort of person who wants to straighten everybody out. And the Lord is constantly telling me, shut up, back off, you let me handle this. So you're already praying for him. You've already probably needled him a few times about his not having devotions. You said he gets defensive if you say anything, so obviously you've said things. So cut it out. There are many times in this life that God requires me to be bold in the Lord. Would you please try to comment on how that fits in with your theme? Well, boldness does not in any way, it's not inimical to my being gentle and quiet. There is a time to be literally quiet. There's a time to be gentle. But boldness is certainly required also of a soldier. And Jesus sets the example for us, doesn't he? Jesus was very bold. Jesus could be angry and sin not. I don't think I can, so I'm not going to try that one. But we can be bold in the Lord and yet be quiet. And I especially want to urge women who are in the workplace to be gentle and quiet even in the workplace. We do not need to be in competition with men. We can be bold in a quiet and calm way. Bold in not backing down on Christian principles. But we don't have to be shrill. We don't have to be nasty. How were you able to go in to live with the Alcas when they had recently killed Jim and the others? Well, of course I would never in the world have been able to go in there. I don't know whether this person is thinking of my moral stamina or whether the opportunity was the question. How did you ever have a chance to go in there? I never dreamed of going in there unless God did something unimaginable. But I told the Lord that I was available if there was ever anything he wanted me to do about the Alcas, feeling very safe in the prayer and imagining that there wasn't the slightest chance that he was ever going to ask a widow with a baby to do anything like that. But a year and a half after Jim was killed, I was in the right place at the right time. Totally unbeknownst to me, God opened a door for me to meet two Alka women. This is much too long a story to tell tonight, but it's all told in detail in my book called The Savage, My Kinsman. And I made contact with two Alka women, and eventually through them, my daughter and I were able to go in and live with the Alkas in 1958, and we were there for 2 years. I would be pleased to hear any of your or Valerie's ideas for instilling the wisdom and knowledge of God in a 1.5-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old son. Read the Bible. That's what my father did. We didn't have discussions. We didn't have picture books. We didn't have sharing. There was no such thing as sharing in our family. We would not have known what you were talking about. My father read the Bible. That's what I would do. And you can't start too soon. Start before the baby's born. Start reading the Bible to him. But of course, you can tell the stories in your own words. You can point to the stars and the butterflies and the little black dogs and things like that. And all of these things, you can remind them, God made that. God loves that. God made those stars. And I've seen my little 2-year-old grandson who was having a tantrum when his parents had gone out for the evening and left him with me. He threw himself on the hall floor and just banged his head and screamed and kicked, and he stiffened himself out, and I tried to pick him up, and I whispered to him, and I patted him, and I spoke to him quietly, and I prayed, Lord, show me what to do to calm this child down. And the Lord answered my prayer by saying, go outside. So I picked this little boy up, and I took him out in the very soft Mississippi night. And as soon as we got out of the door, he said, Granny, maybe we'll see some stars. And he was just totally quiet from that moment on. So, what words of comfort can you offer from God's word to those of us here who have homosexual children? have nothing to say except prayer for people like that. I'm sure you have said whatever you can say to them. They know your views on that. But you're just going to have to leave them with God. As a recent widow with small children, my biggest struggle has not been my acceptance of God's will, but my oldest daughter's unacceptance. How can I train her to accept God's will for her life? The most important thing is your example. Of course, the child has not reached the stage either intellectually or spiritually that you have. You cannot expect of her an instant acceptance. These are lessons which it takes most of us all of our lives fully to learn. But you set the example and just continually remind her, God does love us. This didn't happen for nothing. And he wants to teach us something. He wants to show us his love through this experience. Of course, my daughter Valerie did not know her father. She was 10 months old when he died, but by the time she was about 2 or 3 years old, she was singing Jesus Loves Me, and she said to me one day, did Jesus love my daddy? And I said, yes, and then I knew what was coming. She said, well, why did he let him get killed? And that's where you start talking about mystery. You know, we really cannot understand God's reasons for things, but someday he's going to show us the pattern on which he has been working.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. Mm-hmm.